You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be our point of departure this morning. I know some of you are already experiencing the theme of the message, the power of gratitude. Your faculty has gone to out of town, and you got out of class. But next week, we will all be in an attitude of gratitude, as Charles Stanley once called it, getting ready for Thanksgiving Day. The message today is not so much about Thanksgiving Day as it is indeed about the power of gratitude. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Idle and I were on the way to Baguio City, one of our GTI partnerships in the Philippines. And we arrived early at DFW Airport. And I have a habit. I always love to get to the airport a little early, go to the shoeshine stand because I have a captive audience to share the gospel and engage. The shoeshine people like barbers. They love to talk. And it's wonderful. No better opportunity to share the gospel. So I sat down, and a young woman named Betty from El Salvador started in. And, boy, she's cleaning and buffing. And I said, Betty, it's a great opportunity for us to visit, and I would like to ask you a couple of questions, may I? And she stops, and she looks at me and says, certainly. And I'm the only customer, nobody else around the stand, and so I begin to share my faith with her, and she interrupts, and she says, you are a Christian. I am too. You're my brother in Christ. You're my first customer of the day. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. She threw up her hands, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, got a live one. And as we engaged in conversation, she wanted to know who I was and what I was doing at the airport and where we were going. I told her we're going on a mission trip to the Philippines. And she said, where else in the world do you work? I said, well, you know, we're actually developing a partnership in El Salvador. She threw up her hands and went into Spanish and began to praise the Lord and thank God. She grabbed a hold of my boots and began to quote Romans, blessed are the feet of those who bear good news. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I came here to bless her and I'm walking out of here blessed. And she prayed a prayer of thanksgiving for Dr. Idle and I for what we were doing. And when I stepped off that shoeshine stand, I paid her double. I got a hug, and I stepped a little lighter and got on that plane a little happier than I would have had I not talked to Betty. Paul understood the importance of gratitude. In fact, 49 times in Paul's letter, he talks about being thankful, being grateful, and he commands it. In fact, Paul instructed us to season our prayers again and again and again with thanksgiving. And I want us to see that this morning, perhaps in no other passage, in no other letter, more significantly than here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Let's read that together. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Paul says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Seek after that which is good for one another and all men. Rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Before focusing upon one verse out of this passage, I want to make a couple of quick observations. The first being, Paul used a grammatical construct here that was interesting. It comes from the Greek ethical community, where they would use short, succinct statements of two or three or four words to list out a code of behavior, a code of ethics. And beginning particularly in verse 13, Paul does that in this passage, just in the original language, two or three words to set out a code of ethics, a code of conduct for the church. Look at these very quickly with me again. In verse 13, live in peace with one another. Three words in the original. Admonish, verse 14, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. Do not repay evil for evil. Seek that which is good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And it's interesting, the adverb here, adialeptos, was used in describing what this morning during our prayer time in the back room, Dr. Allen came up with, a hacking cough. When Paul gives the instruction under the inspiration of the Spirit that we are to pray without ceasing, Dr. Sanchez, are you here? Don't speak, because every time he opens his mouth, those of you that have him in class, you know, he has this hacking cough. He picked up in Richmond, took to Cuba, hadn't gotten over it yet. That's the way we're to be in prayer. That cough we can't control. Every time we open our mouth, every waking moment, in an attitude of prayer before God, and in that context, Paul then says, give thanks in everything. Literally, in every circumstance, be grateful. Eucharistate. Eucharist. Praise. Give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterance. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Here you have Paul's code of conduct for the church, for every believer. Our code of ethics laid out by the apostle. And I want us to focus on verse 18, this short verse, in everything give thanks. The first thing I want you to hear and understand is that there is no circumstance, nor is there any combination of circumstances in the life of the child of God that should lead us to despondency, ingratitude, and unthankfulness. And I know there are people in this room, some very near, some very dear to me, that are suffering incredible things, going through incredible things with wives or husbands. Some of you are wondering how you're going to make it tomorrow. Where's the food going to come from? How are you going to pay the rent, the bills? Next semester's looming. Where's that money going to come from? Mom's sick, dad's sick, granddad's about to die. I'm frustrated. I'm not doing well in school. I'm not doing well in my job. My marriage is on the rocks. I don't know how to control my kids. My church is struggling. I can't find a job. What am I going to do? The starting place for you is give thanks. You say, Dr. Ray, you're nuts. Yeah, maybe. My wife thinks so. But I don't think I am on this. I think I've got it right. Paul was the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who said, regardless of the circumstance, in everything, in Pante, in all circumstances, give thanks. Now, what does the Apostle Paul know about suffering, hardship, difficulty? You know, a guy who 49 times tells us, give thanks in all things, season your prayer with thanksgiving, be characterized by an attitude of gratefulness. What does he know? Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, very quickly. Paul said of the Hebrew nation of the Jews, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane, so I'm in good company. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. I can't even remember how many times I've been beaten, Paul says. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And if that were not enough, he goes on to say, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all of the churches. Verse 31 says, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness, my sufferings, my hardships. Why? How is that possible? That's insanity. Until you jump over to chapter 12, verse 9, and see what God said to Paul. My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. When I am weak, he is strong. When I realize I can't, I realize he can. It is when I am at my end that God is at his best through me, Paul says. What is the power of gratitude? I want to, in the next few moments, share with you 7 succinct thoughts about the power of gratitude. First, gratitude, thanksgiving, praise is our declaration of the sovereignty of God in our life and in our world. It is to acknowledge that there's nothing that touches my life, your life, that doesn't pass first through the hands of God. God is sovereign. He is on his throne. And even through doubt, fear, and tears, God is in control and he loves us and is for us. There's no circumstance that touches us or those we love over which God is not sovereign. What are you facing? What is your struggle? What is your greatest fear? Bring it to him and thank him for being sovereign over it. You're not under your circumstance. You're under the power of the Almighty God of the universe, and he reigns over your circumstance, whatever it may be. Gratitude is our declaration of God's sovereignty. It's not to say that all things are good. They aren't. But we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world, and we are sinful men and women, and we make mistakes. We blow it. And when we do, God's grace and God's mercy, which stream from the blood that flowed from the cross, are ours to take. Gratitude, the prayer of gratitude, is born in a heart that is confident in God, knowing he's sovereign, he rules, he reigns, and nothing touches us but that God has allowed it. George Mueller one morning awoke and had an empty pantry and an empty coffee. There was no food for the children. They were standing in line getting ready to go to school. And Mueller walked up before the children. He said, "Let us pray." And he raised his hands and he said, "God, I thank you for that which you are about to give us. And I know that thou shalt provide." And he closed his prayer. No sooner had he stopped praying, there was a knock at the door. And the baker was standing at the door with baskets of bread, and he said, "Mr. Mueller, I woke this morning at 2 a.m. and I felt inclined, I don't know how to explain it, but to make this bread and bring it to you. Are you in need of bread?" And Mueller thanked the man, and as he received the baskets of bread, he again prayed a prayer of thanksgiving to God and began to serve the children, and another knock on the door. And he went to the door of the orphanage, and there stood the milkman and his cart and horse out front. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, I'm sorry to bother you this time of the morning, but my cart has broken down, and I need to unload the milk so that I can repair the axle and wheel. Can you use this milk for the children?" And he brought the milk in, and the children ate, and they were filled, and Mueller gave thanks. Gratitude is an expression of God's sovereignty, and you'll often find that when you take your most frustrating circumstance, your most difficult trial, that which you afflicts you the most, and give it to God with thanks, he deals with it so you don't have to. Second, gratitude is evidence of a sincere faith. Wherein obedience is proof of our faith, gratitude, thankfulness, is proof of the sincerity of that faith. It is possible to give thanks in all things because God is greater than all things. Some have said that gratitude leads to obedience, but I would submit to you that's not true. In fact, it's inaccurate. Gratitude, which is recognizing all that God has done and all that God is, leads us to faith, which then leads to obedience. Gratitude, thankfulness for all that God has done in your life and all he is in your life will lead you to trust him greater, believe in him more, and follow in greater obedience. One of the reasons we struggle with obedience is because we are ungrateful. You show me an ungrateful child, I'll show you a disobedient child. I am one. When I allow nagging, when I allow bitterness, when I allow frustration, when I allow anxiety, when I allow fear to be that which comes out of my mouth and predominates my thought, I disobey. Because I can't trust God when those kinds of attitudes dominate my mind, will, and emotions. But when I thank God that he's faithful and he loves me and everything that heaven has to offer, he has made available to me through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for me, who lives within me through his spirit, my soul, everything changes. Gratitude is evidence of a sincere faith. Some years ago in our mission home in Fidelis in Tanabahia, that's in Brazil, we had to remodel the mission house. It was built in the 40s and it was a mess. In fact, the water tank up on the roof was used as a swimming pool by the neighborhood kids. A guy down the street had built two chicken coops and there was chicken poo 4 feet high in the backyard. It was a mess. We had to clean it out. So I hired a guy with a donkey cart to come in and haul off dirt and brick and mortar and tile and chicken coops and chicken poo and that whole mess. And it was tonnage. I mean, it was 3 days all day long, 12 hours, that donkey in and out and in and out with thousands of pounds on that cart each time it came. There was a slope the donkey had to get up, and that old man would beat that donkey mercilessly. And I was out there with the guys from several of the students from the seminary who I'd hired to help me do the cleanup. I was out there with shovel and gloves, and I was watching this every time he came in and out, beat that poor donkey. And I thought, my soul, how can you do that? Finally, after a couple of days of it, I went out to him and I said, look, I realize that this is hard work and this isn't, you know, your animal to work and all, but could maybe you not cuss at him so much and beat him so mercilessly? And he stopped and he grabbed the donkey by the reins. And when he did, the animal turned and begins to lick his hand and lick his arm and then lick his face. And he rubs old donkey on the nose and he licks his hand and he licks his arm and he licks his face. And after I get through chiding the old man, he looks at donkey, stroke him on the nose, and says, Cuidado do jegue, ele sabe quem o ama. Poor old donkey, he knows who loves him. And I thought, my soul, do I? And in the midst of trial and suffering and hardship, when my load's heavy and God has to mete out discipline, do I thank him or do I complain? Third, gratitude leads to peace and confidence in God. I love what Paul said to the poorest of the churches in the New Testament, Philippi. Do not be anxious about anything, right? We're being persecuted, we're being killed, we're poor. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let anxiety characterize your heart and mind. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and here's the seasoning. I love to grill steaks. My favorite thing in life is grilling steaks. I traded one of the best firearms I've ever owned. It was a SOCOM 2308 sniper rifle. I traded it. I had about $800 in it. I traded it for a $10,000 grill, and I'm not kidding. I went on Craigslist. Yeah, come to my house. I'll cook you a steak. But the secret to my steaks, don't tell my wife, is McCormick meat tenderizer with seasoning. You take that and you work it into the steak, you rub it out, and that seasoning gets into the gristle and into the fat and begins to break down that meat so that when you pop it on the grill, from the grill to the plate, it begins just to fall apart. And for those of you that have not had breakfast yet, I'm sorry. But that thing just, you don't need a knife. You take your fork and go for it. And, oh, my kids would rather have steak at home than go to Ruth Chris, and I'm not kidding. I took them, and they said they'd rather have it at home. And it's all in the McCormick. I hope someone there watches this sermon somehow, some way, and I get a little letter from them. But anyway, it's the seasoning that makes the difference, and it's the same in our prayer lives. Paul says, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Again, when we focus our attention upon God and we thank him for all he's done and we thank him for who he is, we can then believe in him for the hard things because we see he's sovereign and we're no longer intimidated. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and I love the original language here, will set a garrison, literally, will guard, will set a garrison about your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Gratitude leads to peace that the world can't give and confidence in God. In pagan cultures, gratitude, thanksgiving, is often offered up to placate the gods, to placate the spirits, to satisfy the elements of one's karma. But it's a submission of gratitude, an act of submitting to some distant, uncaring, and often unknowable being. And it's not so. Thank God it is not so, because of that one holy night where God entered in and became flesh and lived among us and died for us and was raised again that we might have his life and hope and grace and mercy. In the family of God, because of God's endless love, his infinite grace, and his unending mercy, we can give thanks no matter what our circumstance might be. What are you facing? Instead of struggling against it, instead of fighting against it, don't give in. Be victorious over it. And start by giving thanks to God that he's sovereign, he's on his throne, he's in control, he's in your life. He loves you without limit. Surrender it to him. Whether you are in the lion's den, praise him. Or the furnace, thank him. Or the storm, give him praise. Or the valley or the mountaintop or beside your own brook Cherith, thank God for who he is and all he has done, and you will find your circumstance does not matter. I have learned in whatever state I am in, Paul said, therein to be content. How can you do that? Seeing all that he went through, none of us have suffered like this man. He could do it because he had learned to be grateful. Fourth, gratitude encourages others who may be suffering. When those who are suffering around us, and it could be your roommate, it could be your husband, your wife, your child, it could be your father, mother, your grandparent. It could be I drove up to the Sonic here at 35 and Seminary one day, and when the young lady came to the window, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And immediately she began to cry. And she told me of a need, and we prayed while we stood there, and she gave me a coin. And I've now gotten two of these from her for a free medium size lemon lime Slurpee. I tell you, it was great. She was suffering, and all she needed was a word from someone who cared. When those who are suffering see our gratitude, especially in the midst of our own sufferings, they're encouraged. It strengthens their faith. Some years ago, I met Don Cartmell. He was one of the founding fathers of the Salem Radio Network. On this particular occasion, this was back in 2008, Don came to me. He said, "Brent, my oncologist has told me, and I'll quote, 'The horses are out of the barn. There's nothing they can do. What do you think I should do?'" Don and I had a prayer relationship. I would go out to Florida, Sarasota from time to time as he was trying to coach me in managing a radio ministry, because I knew nothing about that. And I sat down with Don and I said, "You know, when they told my father that there was no hope, I had led my dad to Christ some years earlier, led him out of Freemasonry and the Worldwide Church of God to faith in Christ. And later, Dad, a career Navy guy, smoked all his life, gave it up just a few years after he became a Christian. He became a lay evangelist, and it was too late. His lungs were black, filled with the soot from smoke. And it was written that he wouldn't make it. The cancer metastasized from his lungs to kidneys and other organs." And I said, "Dad, you can't give up. Whether it's a day, a week, a month, a year, you fight, and the time that God gives you, you make the most of. Dad led more men to Christ in his last days than in all the years previous." I told Don about this, and Don decided he wasn't going to give up. They had given him 6 weeks. Don lived another 3 years. He wrote a book, No Time for Drifting. I recommend it. Great little book. And it talks about count your days, number your days. There is no time for drifting. Make the most with your family, your friends, your colleagues. Through the course of that, on one occasion, we were out in California, and Don was a disciple, or a discipler of a number of radio and popular preachers, one of them including John Piper, and Don shared an email with me that he just got from Don Piper, where Don Piper had found out that he had cancer. John Piper had found out he had cancer. And he wrote back an email to Don, and he says, I prayed about what you wrote, and I prayed about what you said. God gave me a word for my situation, and that word is, don't waste your cancer. And he wrote in the email this little outline of what that meant, that this is an opportunity in my suffering for God to shine through me. And later that became his book by the same title, Don't Waste Your Suffering, or Don't Waste Your Cancer. And that led to one of the members of my class at Prestonwood, Bill Jackson, who came to me, Dub Jackson's son. Bill came to me one day and he said, Brent, I found out that I've got cancer and it's metastasized. And we prayed, and again, his latter years greater than the former. 2010, the day after Mother's Day, I took Elaine in to see her doctor. The Friday before, she had found this little rough spot on her right breast. We went in and they did the scan and they did the exams, and the doctor came out and he said, we need to do some tests. And they did a series of tests, including three biopsies. And the following Friday, we got the news. She has inflammatory, invasive, ductal, lobular, bilateral cancer, both breasts. It's gotten into the muscle tissue and beyond. It's a 3B or a 4. She has a 15% survival rate and 100% reoccurrence rate. I thought, my soul. How? Why? You know, I lost a father to cancer, his only sister, his mother, an aunt, and how many church members over the years, I don't know, but I thought, why? And I thought, yeah, well, this is a broken world. We're not immune. It's a broken world. And God's on his throne, and it's going to be okay. And Dr. Gupta, who, great oncologist with the Baylor system, Texas Oncology, not a believer, but I shared with him our faith, and I said, you know, Dr. Gupta, I want to hit it with everything you've got, whatever it takes. Let's attack this beast. 36 months of radiation, of chemotherapy in 36 weeks of chemotherapy and the last 13 of radiation, 7 major surgeries, 3.5 years in the battle, 2 miniature schnauzers later. She's cancer-free. We live with the prospect of it coming back, but that too is in God's hands, and should that occur, God's still on his throne. God still is good. God still loves us. God's still faithful. He's unchanged. It doesn't matter what our circumstance is. This is not home. Praise God. Thank God. In everything, whatever you face, he's sovereign. Gratitude encourages others who suffer. And these men who I got to counsel encouraged me. Paul knew this, Acts 16:25. He and Silas were imprisoned because of their faith. You remember that story? Have a message I love to preach, singing in your chains, based upon this passage, because that's exactly what they were doing. They were stripped naked. They were beaten with rods. They were thrown into a prison, and their feet were locked in stocks. And there they are, bare-boned, on the ground, beaten and bleeding, hungry, and they do what? They lick their wounds. They ask God why. They whine and complain. Not at all. They sang praises to God, and God shook that prison. And what was the net result? We read it in verse 25. The prisoner, and even, can you imagine being a prisoner in that jail at the time? Not the prison guard. The Philippian jailer is the one we always talk about. Could you imagine being a prisoner in the jail when all this is going on? And then you hear the jailer call out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Man, I'd be on my face, on my knees faster than you could say, down, boy. That had to be an impact to these guys. They had to experience, through the suffering of Paul and Silas, gratitude, even as the Philippian jailer did. Fifth, and I need to hasten to close, gratitude destroys an independent, a rebellious spirit. It characterizes from the very beginning. You know, it was thanklessness on the part of Adam and Eve that led them to disobedience. They weren't thankful for who God was. They weren't thankful for what he had provided. It wasn't enough. They had to have more. And with that attitude, Satan could tempt. And it wasn't Satan's fault they fell. They chose to sin against God because they were thankless. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Though they knew God, they refused to honor him as God and give him thanks. It's original sin, folks, ingratitude, thanklessness, disbelief in God, who he is, what he has done. Why is gratitude so dangerous, or ingratitude so dangerous? It's because it is the willful unawareness of God's providence. It is a denial of who he is. It is a rejection of his person and his providence. It's a rebellious refusal to acknowledge him as God and be thankful. To know God is to praise him. If you know God, if when you get up in the morning, instead of letting your thoughts focus on self and circumstance, you focus your thoughts on God, you'll find yourself thankful. In fact, I would encourage you to do something. As a matter of your personal walk, when you get up each morning, let the first thing you do, think of something for which throughout that day you will give God thanks. Make it a commitment. If you have to journal it, journal it. If you have to write it on the palm of your hand, do so. But think of one thing for that day, you will give thanks throughout the day. I guarantee you, based upon scientific evidence, not my personal opinion, it'll be a life changer for you. In the secular world, there are actually schools where they have researchers who do nothing but research gratitude and thankfulness, this attitude, and they find out it's good for you psychologically, it's good for you physically, it's good for you emotionally, and that's old news. God knew that from the beginning. My soul, read the Psalms. Find out how many of the Psalms call us to be thankful, to give thanks in everything, to give thanks in all circumstances, to thank God day and night and never let thanksgiving depart from our mouth. Why? It's a life changer. Because when we thank him for who he is and what he's done, it leads us to obey him, to recognize he's able, he loves us, he cares for us, he's with us, he's on his throne. Gratitude is inspiring, it is energizing, it is encouraging, it's uplifting. The absence of gratitude, ingratitude, is a life-consuming vacuum. It's a black hole. I had a man in a church I pastored some years ago in Central Texas. I'll just call him John. His wife was just the most sweet, godly. She was our church pianist. She, what your grandmother told you, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. She was that person. She coined that phrase. She practiced it and lived it. I never heard her speak an ill word. Never. Even of him. I thought, my soul, what a lady. What a woman of God. She died. They were in their mid-80s. She passed. He called me to the house one day, and I was sitting on the porch swing. We were sipping tea. And he said, do you believe all that stuff about heaven? I was shocked. I said, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, I do. So when you preach it and you get up there and you talk about God in heaven on his throne, you really believe it? I said, yes, sir, I truly do. And you believe my wife is there with him? I said, yes, sir, I truly do. He said, well, I don't. And I just wanted you to know. And it was the last time he darkened the door of our church. Never anything good to say, never a word of thanks. He was so embittered that his life was misery and he spread misery like a plague. The absence of gratitude is a life-consuming vacuum. Oz Guinness wrote, rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of one for whom thank you has become redundant. The last two points and I close. Gratitude, thanksgiving, leads us to focus upon God and not our circumstance. I loved what Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, once remarked. He said, you'll never know that God is all that you need until God is all that you have. When you're stripped to nothing but God, you realize he's all you need. And it leads you to thanksgiving. It leads you to praise. It leads you to faith. I find the more that we accumulate, the less we need God. And God cares less about what we possess than what possesses us. The last, gratitude is our invitation into the very presence of God. I love Psalm 100, particularly verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. You see the image of Jerusalem when you're walking through the gates of Jerusalem, giving thanks to God for who he is. And you enter into the courts of the temple, giving praise to God for all he has done. And what's the result of that? When you have given him thanks, when you've recognized who he is, it prepares you for the sacrifice. And the psalmist said, give him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Have you ever wondered why your prayers were not more powerful and effective than they are? Perhaps you're beginning your prayers by complaining. You don't remember what God has done or who he is or how faithful he is, how much he loves you by complaining. Maybe you start with confession before your heart is ready to confess. Maybe you start with your want list or your demands rather than beginning with praise and thanksgiving for who he is, which calls you to remember all that he does and how much he loves you, which leads you to the humility of true confession, after which your heart is cleansed and you're prepared then to pray in accordance with his will and not your own and intercede for others. Maybe you need to begin your prayers by entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. One last thing I'll mention. Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What am I doing here? How am I going to finish this semester? How am I going to start next semester? What's going on in my life, my relationships, my church, my job? Where do I begin? Life's a mess. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Start there and let him lead you out. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, and this day may you burn it in our hearts and minds and make us grateful children, that we would then obey you. May you be seen, Father. Those who see us in suffering as well as in the good times, may they see us as thankful people. May the gratitude that Paul speaks about be characteristic of our hearts and our lives, that you may be glorified in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.